Now, our theme this year is on servant leadership because it's part of our vision, right? To really make generations of disciples and servant leaders. So the idea of servant leadership, I've said before that the word leadership doesn't appear frequently in Scripture, but uses images to express it. That is servant, shepherd, and steward. And so in the month of June, we will look at this topic of stewardship. What does it mean to be a steward? So from our retreat, first week of June, we talk about the life of Abraham. That all of us are blessed, but the blessing is not just meant to be a gift that you enjoy yourself, but it is a stewardship. And this stewardship takes a journey of a lifetime, which means it is a bit like a roller coaster that's up and downs. Okay, and so that is why there are times we are victorious, sometimes we fall. That is why we need the grace of God to sustain us. And we respond in faith. By responding in faith, it means not just mental assent that I believe, but we make choices, we obey. It comes out in our life, and that was the life of Abraham. So generally, he spent five messages talking about this. And then we came back and we talk about the four T's. Is there a bit of echo? Yeah, four T's talk about time, talent, treasure, and ties. So today we'll look at treasure, which is money. Let's pray and we begin. Holy Spirit, I pray that you move freely in our midst. Once again, convict us of how Jesus has given his life as a ransom for us so that we may respond to you in obedience as stewards of the money that you've given us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there was a man who went to the Sea of Galilee, and he asked the tour guide, how much does it cost to rent a boat for an hour to go on the sea? And the tour guide said, $50. He said, $50? You know, in my hometown, it only costs $20 to rent a boat. And the tour guide said, you know, this is the Sea of Galilee. It was where Jesus once walked on water. And the man replied, if it costs $50 to rent a boat, it's no wonder Jesus walked on water. Money, money, money. We know that money is a terrible master, but a wonderful servant. Question is money a master or a servant in your life? You know, the Reformation in 1517 was a result of money too. It was started because of this issue. The Pope Leo X wanted to build St. Peter's Cathedral. And so to raise funds, he authorized the sales of indulgence. At the time, and include the Roman Church, including today, right, they believed that when you die, you don't go to heaven or hell immediately. You go to a place called purgatory. And there you can help your soul to jump out into and go to heaven while you're there, or your relatives can help you do that, those who are alive, by buying indulgence. So he authorized a German monk called Johann Tetzel to sell indulgence. All right? And Tetzel was a wonderful salesman. He came out with a little jingle. It says, oh, if you drop a coin into the chest box, that's the sound of a soul of your relative jumping out from purgatory. And so everybody went, dong, 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 you know. But of course, the German Christians were not amused, particularly one Martin Luther. So Martin Luther wrote out this 95 thesis. Pastor Leonard got this from me last year when he went. He nailed it on the door on his church in Wittenberg. He wasn't being dramatic, but it's because that was the bulletin board for the whole town. And if you look at this 95 thesis, really, number 27 and 28. Let me squint a bit. It says, they preach only human doctrines who say that as soon as the money clings into the money chest, the soul flies out of purgatory. See, directly he was addressing the issue. You say, you tong, the sound is the soul flying out of purgatory. That is a human doctrine, meaning it's wrong. 28, it is certain that when money clings in the money chest, greed and avarice can be increased. But when the church intercedes, the results are in the hands of God. So he's saying, no, it's not that you drop, then your relative's soul gets saved. When you drop that money, you hear the sound, you only get more greedy. If you want God to work, you pray, you intercede, and you leave the results in God's hands. So you look at this, really the whole issue is justification by faith, meaning you are saved by faith. Not works, not money, and so that's why he went against all the things that you cannot use your money to save a soul. If you think, you know, it's such a, the Reformation, such a major spiritual religious movement was started by money. Why? Because that is our human nature. The way money intertwines with our nature is so tight that that's how we view the value of other people. That's how we view ourselves. So is money a master in your life or a servant? When we talk about being a steward, you cannot get away from stewarding money, because you can tell me all you want about how you love Jesus, how you serve him, but you show me how you use your money and I can tell how much you love God. So don't need to talk too much. And so today we'll look at Proverbs 3 verse 9 to 10 to consider what does it mean to be a good steward of money. Proverbs 3 verse 9 to 10, we'll see what does it mean. Secondly, how do you do it? And thirdly, what are the results? What does it mean to be a good steward of talent? How do you do it? And finally, the result. So first, it talks about weighing God down. What does it mean to be a steward of my treasure? Is to weigh God down. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What does it mean to honor God? The word kavod means to weigh heavily. The image is you come before the king and you take off your golden necklace and you put it on him to weigh him down. You put gold bars and jewelry to weigh him down. You take a crown, put on his head to weigh the king down. So the question we ask is, am I weighing God down or weighing myself down? How do you know? Well, you know whose image is on the $100 bill? Who? Yusuf Ishak lah. It shows that y'all don't like money like me, you know. I stare at it every day. Imagine if Yusuf Ishak could talk. And all the money you've spent in your life, all lined up in one row, all the Yusuf Ishak, come up here and give a testimony of your stewardship. What would he say? So don't tell me how much you love Jesus or how much you'll serve God. You know, we just ask, what would the Yusuf Ishaks of your life say? And then we will know your stewardship. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this parable. The land of the rich was very productive. And he said to himself, what should I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, oh soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The problem here was not that the rich man wanted to save up more. The problem that is, he was only concerned about himself. When do you talk to your own soul? When? When you're proud. You say, look at what I've done. Right? So the issue here, he was weighing on himself rather than weighing down God. What would the Yusuf Ishaks of your life say? And when we look at church history of how the church view money, first Augustine, 4th century, he says, it's not a matter of income but of desire. Look at a rich man standing beside you. Maybe you have a lot of money, but there's no greed in him. While you, who have no money, has a lot of greed. The issue is not money. Money is neutral. The issue is your heart. That's why Paul told Timothy that money is the root of all evil. No. The love of money is the root of all evil. The problem is our heart. So by the medieval period, money was viewed as unspiritual. Wealth beyond the minimum for survival was against true spirituality. Material poverty was important to live, to be holy. And so money was deemed as unspiritual. So who will deal with money? Those who are despised by the society, which are the Jewish people. And that is why today you go to Europe, all the big banks are owned by Jewish people because of this. Nobody wanted to touch money then. Of course, they think that to be spiritual, you need to be poor, but on the other side, they are taking money from other people, right? So what is your concept? Do you think that being poor is what it means to be spiritual and to be holy? Or like prosperity theology teaches us, when God favors you, you are rich, and therefore, when you're rich, you're spiritual. It's not either or. Scripture teaches that money is neutral. By the reformers, okay, this is already the 16th century, they rejected the glorification of poverty. Justification by faith means you're saved by faith, not by works, means you cannot save yourself by being poor or giving alms. Came to a period during the medieval period, you know, to be saved, you need to give money, you need to be poor, you cannot get married, you cannot eat meat. All these are unscriptural. And so with the Reformation, when we talk about justification by faith, it's not merely an intellectual concept. It's not merely a religious concept. It affects whole of life. Since you're saved by faith, not by giving money, then there's no value in being poor. Riches, power, honors dull a man's keenness of sight by the glitter and seeming goodness they display. Say, be careful of being rich. Poverty, disgrace, contempt, thwarted by hardship and difficulty of these, they become despondent in mind, cast away assurance and hope, and are at last completely estranged from God. John Calvin, important theologian during the Reformation period, he's saying that basically, if you're rich, be careful. You may dull your sense, spiritual senses. If you're poor, that's also difficult. You may have hardship. And that's exactly what Proverbs 30 says, right? Proverbs 30 says, God, don't make me too rich that I'll forget you, or too poor that I'll turn away from you. Scripture understanding of money is that it is neutral. The issue is not the money, the issue is our heart. John Wesley, I quoted last week, he said, make as much, save as much, give as much. This is 18th century. And then the Puritans, they're escaping the Church of England, ran to America and started the church there. They pursued an ethic of industry, moderation, and simple living. And ironically, it produced great wealth. Right? You live, don't drink, don't smoke, don't take drugs. Naturally, you work hard and become rich. That's what he's saying. So Max Weber, who is actually an economist, he says, Calvinist virtues of frugality, honesty, and thrift produce a this-world asceticism, replacing the medieval otherworldly asceticism, and generated accumulation of wealth. He's saying that because of the Reformation, it actually produced the idea of capitalism because of our view of money. We no longer are like the medieval period, want to be poor so that we can attain spiritual and eternal goods. Saying that we live simply in this world. Okay, and then as a result, naturally you become rich. And so, how do we then be good stewards? You know, I talk about the history of how the church view money so that you understand. If you think that money is unspiritual, or being rich is unspiritual, or poor is unspiritual, it's because we are influenced by some of these trends that developed through church history. What we need is to return to Scripture. And Scripture tells us first, to be a good steward of money is to work diligently. Last week, from Thessalonica, Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat, right? So you must work. Work diligently. Proverbs 10, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Remember, what are Proverbs? Proverbs are not promises. They are general principles. Ancient sages like David, Solomon observed life and wrote all these principles that are generally true to life, but there are exceptions. Meaning some people work hard, but then just no rain, then they're still poor. But generally, it's true. You work hard, you know, you get harvest. And so, but what is the danger of working hard? I mean, we must work hard, right? But what is the danger? There was this journalist who went to interview a millionaire. He said, how do you make your money? He says, I used to sell kacang puteh at the cinema, those peanuts. Oh, you got rich by selling peanuts? He says, no. Later, I saw Singaporeans like to eat laksa, so I began selling laksa. So, oh, you got rich by selling laksa? I said, no. So a journalist asks, then how did you become rich? He says, oh, my father died, I inherited his wealth. Why in the world didn't he say that right from the beginning? Friends, because that is human nature. we like to make ourselves sound good. I am a self-made man. I did it. Meaning, I'm good lah, right? But we forget that this is still a blessing. And sometimes that's the issue of meritocracy in our society. I believe in it, right? But taken to extreme, we forget, you know, that we begin to think, since I'm here, it's because I work hard, and you're not here, it means you're lazy lah. You don't deserve it. I am superior to you. Okay, and so that's the danger when we think about working hard. The fact that you're born in Singapore and not in Timbuktu is the grace of God, right? You think you're born in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, you work very hard, you can be a millionaire. Maybe you work very hard, but because you have talent, and talent comes from God. Maybe you have talent, but you don't have the health. Every day you're sick, you cannot make money. How? So, you see, what we have really is a gift of God. And when we think about being a good steward means I must work hard, the downside is we begin to lose the sense of gratitude and humility because we think I'm a self-made person. Second, save systematically. Proverbs 30, the ants are not strong people, but they prepare their food in summer. Proverbs 21, the precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man swallows it. That means you're wise, you save up. So in a time of need, you have. You do it systematically, not wait until month end, then you want to say, hey, don't have already, not enough. But if you save systematically, by end of the year, you say, oh, I actually save up enough. Now, what's the downside of saving? You know, when I first started serving here at QBC, I told the young adults, I'm very happy to solemnize your wedding, to attend your church wedding, but don't invite me for your banquet. Why? Because when I came back to Singapore, I realized, wow, one person is like $400-$500, you know. And then you invite me and my wife, how much is that? Of course, they don't expect me to give, but I mean, these are young people, they are starting off. I also want to bless them. So I just tell them, don't invite me, you know, can save money. So last year, for example, we had 10 couples, the whole church, okay? Can you imagine how much I would have to give? So I was telling my wife, hey, we have this. I said, wow, good thing we have this policy, you know. And you know, when I said that, I felt God telling me, so you save all this money for what? Oh, that was below the belt. I realized, I don't know, family vacation. See, so when we are saving, the question is, okay, what are you saving up for? Are you using it for yourself only? Or do you save up also for God's purposes? Do you weigh down God or do you weigh yourself down? Work diligently, save systematically, and finally, invest wisely. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. Means you get more when you have ox, but to have ox, you need to invest in the ox. 2 weeks ago, we saw this parable. Jesus told the lazy, wicked servant, right? If you're afraid of me and you bury it to preserve your wealth, you might as well put it in a bank. So at least I get back interest. Invest it. Being a good steward is not just preserving the asset. It is also multiplying. So a lot of people ask me, Pastor, can we invest? I say, you know, I used to work as a banker, right? Really need to ask that question? The question is, how do you do it wisely? Okay, maybe we can talk about this on another platform. But when I was a young Christian, the church I went to, there are certain views about certain careers. If you're a teacher, counselor, social worker, doctor, nurse, all these are spiritual, good. If you're a banker, accountant like me, not so good. So I wrestled over this issue. What do I make sense of money? How do I do it? And someone told me this thing that I still remember, so important. It says, you want your life to be better on earth, three important aspects you need to manage. One is your relationship with God. That determines everything in life. That determines your goal and direction. For example, you're very good at driving, you drive very fast. But if your direction is wrong, no matter how fast you go, you will never reach your destination. So God determines that. What is His will for you? So second, learn to manage people. Because wherever you go, whatever you do, the most difficult, most challenging problem is a human problem. Okay, if you hire EQ, you know how to manage people, you understand human sin, your life will be better. Manage relationships. And he says, third, learn to manage money. Budget, invest, what have you. Because this is the currency of the world. We say that money can't buy happiness, but poverty can't buy anything. So money is not the most important thing, but you want your life to be a bit better, you need to be wise about how you use and invest money. Finally, and most importantly, give generously. You work diligently, you save systematically, you invest wisely. For what? Give generously. There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, he who waters will himself be watered. He says, you're not generous, you think you have more, but the more you try to hold on, the less you feel, because whether you have enough or not is really a matter of mindset. If your mindset is not enough, no matter how much you hoard, you will not have enough. If your mindset is enough, no matter how you give, you will always have enough. And Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so you have to ask yourself honestly, do you really believe? Because sometimes in the middle of the night, I'll ask God, really, man? You look at all these evil people, you know? They're good, living such a good life. And so, who are we weighing down? Are we weighing down God, or are we weighing down ourselves? When we weigh down God, what does it mean? You know, recently I've been talking about this FIRE, right? Financially independent, retire early. The young people have side hustles to get FIRE, multiple streams of income. Now, the question I have to ask is, what for? What's the purpose? So I don't have to be so stressed. So I can have more relaxed life. So I can live in different countries. So I can serve God. Let me tell you, if you wait till you are financially independent and retired, then you serve God, then you tithe, save it. God don't need our time or money. Scripture tells us, obedience is better than sacrifice. We don't need to sacrifice anything for God. There's nothing wrong with trying to retire early, to have an easy life. Nothing wrong. But I think as Christians, we live for eternity. Surely we have bigger and better goals in life. No? God is only doing one thing in history. What did I say last week? Right, from beginning of time to the end, is really the whole creation is filled with His glory, the great mandate, great commission, great commandment. Question is, how many things are we doing? Everything we do in life ought to go towards that direction. And so we weigh God down. How do you do it? Pay God first. What do I mean? Honor God with the first of your produce, first fruit. I always thought first fruit is your best. Okay, until I heard this durian plantation owner say, you know, the first pea of durian come on is not the best. You must wait for the second batch. I said, really, man? So I went to research. Maybe ancient Jew and durians, they are different, no? Barley is different from durian, right? So I did some research and I thought, oh, okay. He said, when you have your first fruit, it means the rest of your harvest will come. But in between, there's a bit of time. So you harvest the first fruit, means the rest will come, and then later you have the rest of the harvest. But in between, what if there's some locust or torrential rainfall and destroy all your crops? What happens? You fall back on your first fruit, right? You already harvested them and they can become seeds to sow for the next season. What if you gave away all your first fruit to God? Means no more security, nothing left, right? Finish. So first fruit is not just our best. I think it's a question of our source of security, a priority. That is why in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't store yourself treasures on earth. Moth and rust will destroy, thieves will break in and steal. Store in heaven, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a question of what is your priority. So what is your priority? What is your source of security? Are you willing to surrender? And you know, God is good. He's not an evil master. Money is an evil master. God is a good master. He's not there to just take our money and see us suffer. God says, everything I have belongs to you. Right? Just give some because it's our act of faith. Okay, don't say, oh, we follow the Old Testament, give 10%. I told you many times, the Old Testament gives how much? 23.3%. 10% every year, support the temple and the priest. 10% religious activities, including some for your own family. Every 3 years, 10% for the poor. 23.3, right? On top of that, every year you have your voluntary offering, Thanksgiving offering. So they actually give much more. But God is very kind to us, you know. He says, okay, just give what you can give cheerfully. So nobody is forcing you to do this, but it's a question of priority. And so we know, well, we put God first, because you know in financial circles you have this thinking, pay yourself first. Meaning you get your salary, you set aside for investment, set aside for savings, and then the rest. Reality is, who do you pay first when you get your salary? Not your parents, okay? I always say akong, which is the government, because you pay income tax, right? Unless you can escape tax. So really, we pay the government first, then we pay ourselves. But I think as Christians, we need to have a different mindset. We pay God first. Don't wait till the month end and say, alama, I don't have enough money to give tithe. Yeah, I want to help my neighbor or my colleague, but not enough. When we pay God first, that is priority. We set that aside, then the rest will adjust. Then you will always have enough to give. You wait till the last, then you have not enough to give. So who do we pay first? Pay God first. And it's something we have to practice intentionally, plan it in, because it's not easy. I mean, especially for me, you know, I always struggle with money. Sometimes I look at my wife and say, why you don't struggle about money? Then I think, do I really want her to struggle? You struggle, I struggle, then jiala, you know. But thankfully she doesn't, so we have never quarreled over finances before. Alright? But it's something I have to, it's a spiritual discipline for me. So I shared this story with you before, right? When I first became a Christian, I asked my pastor, how do I give tithe? I cannot give. He said, give until you hurt. I was like, what? And then at that time, as I was thinking about this, this brother in the fellowship, right? I don't really know him. He says, oh, my eye needs surgery. I'm thinking about giving, supporting, that he needs surgery. And then I got my scholarship check, you know, I was like, wow, so much money. Is this a coincidence? So I had a choice to make. I felt this was God's leading. I felt all these things lined up, it's not coincidence. But I could say that, oh, I'm not very sure, this guy may be scamming me and I don't do anything about it. What happens? I become insensitive to God's voice. The next time I hear something like that, I say, oh, I don't know. Then by and by, I don't know what God is saying. Or I choose to respond because I think God is leading. I respond. And what if I hear wrongly? What if the guy was scamming me? Then it's his business, right? I give, my conscience is clear. I respond to God's voice. If he was scamming me, then he will give an account and burn in eternity. Not burn in eternity. God will deal with him, right? So I gave him the money and he was holding it. I was like, oh yes, I give to you, but I don't want to let go. And the next few days, I couldn't sleep. I said, what? Is he scamming me? Because I don't see a bandage, you know. You know, you go surgery, a bandage. I always observe him in church. Don't have, lay. Ayo. Then one day, he got a call. He said, oh, you know, I didn't have to do the surgery, so I'd like to return you the money. Like that also can. See, God is a humorous God, right? He knows I struggle. Let me struggle. Then I get my money back. Hang on. Yeah. So don't wait till you retire and say, oh, then I have time to serve God and I have money to give. Don't wait till I say, I got a full-time job, then I give. Don't wait till you say, I grow up, then I give. No, you start now. It doesn't matter how much you give. Give out of a heart of faith and obedience. You find it difficult, let me blend it in. Start when you are young. So, you know, my kids, when they were young, I gave them, each of them, 2 piggy bank. And they put, I said, one, you must save for yourself, good habit. The other, save for God, remember. Then I try to brainwash them. Of course, you must also give to your parents. So I don't know if the brainwashing worked. I have to wait for a few years more. Okay, then once our church was fundraising, right? I think if they were 8 years old, then their grandmother gave them each $2. So he said, hey, shall we give to the church? Then one of them, she said that, this is my last $2 note in my life. It's a dramatic last $2 note in your life. Okay, then, so I told them this story. I said, you know, Jesus was in the temple and there's this poor widow dropped a few mites and Jesus praised her. You want Jesus to praise you? This is why this is emotional blackmail. And so she put in the red packet and gave me, oh, by the way, I say she not because there are gender confusion. I'm trying to confuse you so you don't know which one. Then that night, she was walking outside the door. I was like, hey, what are you doing? Say, oh, I want to see my $2. Sunday, I will give to God, but now I want to see. So I gave it to Hishi. Then Hishi took it out and started caressing the $2. And I thought, wow, this is exactly like me. No wonder it's my progeny. You know, my name in Chinese, Cai Xing, means when you're rich, you're happy. So from the moment I was born, my parents already knew I love money, and so gave me the name. And then I work as an accountant. Not only I love money, I know how to count money. And then finally, I work in the bank. I know how to make money. And then today I'm a pastor, alama. That's why I say God is a humorous God. Don't wait till you feel comfortable, you have time, you have enough then you put God first. No, we pay God first. You will never know that God is real, that God can be relied upon until you rely on Him. And we only rely on God, unfortunately, is when we are desperate, when we don't have enough, right? So you wait for everything to be under control, then you take a step of faith. Then I say, save it. Save it. God don't need it. And when we do this, you realize God is real. Remember we shared, for this building, our leaders pledged 10 months of their salary. And I read their testimony. One of them took a loan out from his house. He could loan money against his house so he can give. One sister wrote how she struggled. It's not easy, but through it, every month she experienced God's provision and God became real to her. And friends, that is the abundant life you're talking about. Jesus says abundant life is not that you become very rich, but you realize God is real. You deepen your relationship with Him. You know that you can rely on Him. And so the results when we are good stewards, when we pay God first, is we experience His provision for what? Not for you to indulge or enjoy, but to do good. Verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And you say, nah, 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 prosperity theology. Health and wealth, you do and God promised, right? No. We have to understand 2 points. Firstly, what is a proverb, right? I said earlier, it's not a promise. It's a principle that's true to life because they are observed life. And generally, you honor God. Yes, you experience provision. You work hard on your land. You have harvest. You don't work, of course, no harvest. But that means there are exceptions. That's why in the whole Proverbs, the whole worldview of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The whole idea is to lead a righteous life. When you're righteous, life, you'll be blessed. But there are exceptions. That's why it talks about don't envy the evil people, don't commit adultery, right? In the Proverbs, it talks about it. So Proverbs is not a believer living in an ivory tower. Proverbs is pragmatic. It knows what real life is. And yet, it encourages the believer to honor God, to fear God. That's where you have wisdom to live righteously. Secondly, what is the covenant behind the book of Proverbs? What covenant is it? The Mosaic covenant, right? It is about the land of Palestine. So a lot of the promises are material because it's tied into the land. But as new covenant believers, it's spiritualized. So the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother and live long in the land. It's not that you have long life, okay? It's that you live, and the Israelites will live in the land of Palestine. And so, for example, if you do a word study on the word inheritance, in the Old Testament, Nahal, Yaras appear 200 over times, but rarely in the first two books. Why? Because they haven't entered the promised land. Because the covenant was not made, the Mosaic covenant. And it mostly refers to physical inheritance of the promised land, even though there are a few exceptions that sort of pointing to the new covenant. Okay, but we don't have time to look at those. In the New Testament, the word inheritance, kleronomos, out of 37 times, 36 refers to spiritual inheritance as a result of the new covenant. So what I'm saying is this, why the prosperity preachers often have to preach from the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament talks about physical, material promise because of the Old Covenant, because of the covenant. But as New Testament believers, we don't. Okay? And so we understand God's promise. He provides for us not to indulge, but to do good. Now, you know, a cell phone actually eavesdropped on you, right? Recently, maybe because I at home talking about prosperity theology, then I went to YouTube. I saw this YouTube clip from a church that's near us, the biggest in Singapore, right? I didn't want to click on it. Usually, I don't bother, right? But the headlines is very attractive, you know. He said, believe God, and He'll remove your pimples. So I went to click it. Oh, really? I can remove pimple. And because you click, the algorithm begin to give me a lot of his sermon, right? Then the other one I saw is that, believe God, and then you will have hair. Grow back your hair. I was like, what? I should have known this years ago. I'll be the first one there, you know. You see, I'm balding already. Sometimes when you attend English worship online, you'll see the camera zoom into my bald head. Whoever is doing that, be warned. I will be the first one there, you know, this is you, right? Now, of course, if you didn't pick it up, I was being sarcastic. Actually, when I saw those, I was really mad. I was thinking, really? You know, the Gospels tells us that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for us. You know what's a ransom? The devil takes a knife and points at our throat, want to kill us. Jesus took our place and he got killed. That's a ransom. And you mean to say Jesus died a ransom for me so that I don't have pimples and don't have hair? Or have hair? You tell me. Don't trample on the blood of my Savior. Don't you dare. That's how I feel. It's okay, don't worry. Don't worry, so. Yeah, and so, you know, so prosperity theology, you say, oh, if that's the case, why is it there always so many people? Well, I can't give you an answer, but Jesus already told us. Isn't it in the Bible, Jesus talked more about money than heaven and hell combined? Why? Because it is our human nature to want more. Look at church history. Didache, which is written in the first century, right after our New Testament finished, he says, if any prophet speaking in a trance, saying, give me your money, don't listen to him. I don't know if it's a trance, but maybe he's like, oh, I need your money, you know. Why did he say that? It means there were a lot of people using religion to get rich, right? Jerome, 3rd century, shun as you would a cleric, a pastor, a minister, who from being poor has become wealthy, or who from being a nobody has become a celebrity. You think celebrity pastors are a new thing? Think again. He's saying if the person got rich because of his religion or became famous because of it, avoid that person. Now, if the person's family is rich, that's another issue, okay? Because back then, got a lot of rich people gave up their wealth to become full-time people, okay? But you have been warned. Okay, don't ask me the question, why got so many? I don't know, but Jesus will tell you one day, you have been warned. Whoever becomes a celebrity or rich from their religion, avoid them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this is, of course, 20th century. Earthly goods are given to be used, not to be collected. Hoarding is idolatry. Idolatry. Okay? And so, when we look at church history, we understand. So as new covenant believers, how do we view money? The Apostle Paul gives us some principle in 2 Corinthians. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread to the food will also supply and increase your store of seed, will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So God will bless you so that you can do more righteousness, not so that you can enjoy what he blessed you with. Okay, do more righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It means you'll be generous to other people, and those people will then thank God because of what you've done. This service you have performed is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanksgiving. God is glorified. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Meaning, don't just talk about loving Jesus, your confession of your gospel. When you are generous to them, they will see it. That's the proof, and they will praise God. Of course, he's saying to the Corinthians, raise money for the Macedonians because they were having a famine. Use this money, support them. Okay, and so we see when we are generous, you know, the giver, we are enriched in our lives. Materially, yes, but more so in our lives where we see how lives are changed, how God is praised. You are so encouraged. Receivers' needs are met. You met their needs, and then finally, God is praised. And so, Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added unto you. Weigh God down. Don't weigh ourselves down and leave it to God. Don't worry, he'll provide for you. All your needs will be provided for. When we have that mindset of giving, you'll always have enough. Okay? When you don't have the mindset, no matter how much you have, you'll never have enough. If you never give, you never see how God used you to change people. You never need to rely on God. Then your faith is just lip service. It'll be a confession of your faith without any evidence. That's what Corinthians is saying. So the question is, how are you using your money? Is God moving you to give to someone? You say that I'm retired already, no more income, but you still can use what you have to bless somebody. Don't just keep for yourself. And then when you see, because it's, you're blessing other people, giving to other people, so countercultural, maybe that person you give will be, why are you giving this? You know, they'll be shocked. They'll think you're a scammer. Okay, but you're not. Okay, because it's countercultural. Who are the people God has led into your life that you can be a blessing to? Do you include others in your saving plan, in your investment plan? Now, I shared with you all a few weeks ago, since I came back from development leave, that during my development leave, I tried to do many different things, right? Because I told God, I can't be a pastor, do many things. So I tried to be, I went to research YouTuber, I went to learn AI. I went back to investing, which I've not done for 17 years. I mean, you know the old story, so I don't really want to say. But back then, when I went to seminary, I told God, you know, how am I going to support myself, my family? I'm the only child, my parents are hawkers. But I started this investment fund, and through the fund, I got enough to go overseas, and it sustained me through our time there. In fact, we made more money from the fund than if both my wife and I had worked in the bank, right? And then 2008 came along, and we lost everything, right? It was close to 8-figure. But the incident broke the idol of money in my life. So since then, I stopped because it's okay to invest, okay? It's not wrong, but for me, at that time, I made the decision not to because of how my mind works. So many years. So why during the development, if I went back to investing? Actually, I also don't know. Okay, until I met that deacon for lunch, right? And then I started, talked about the past year, I started bawling. Then I realized, actually, all these things about trying to run away, I can be seminary professor, I can do YouTubing, I can do investing. They are just a coping mechanism for this calling as a pastor. And I know I cannot run away from it. Okay, so I realized it's good. No, aware means you can repent. But at the point when I was thinking of doing investing, God asked me this question, why do you want to do it? And I tell you, I don't have an answer. Who are you? I mean, will you include to bless people with your money? No. But again, when you're aware, it's good because it means you can repent. And so in your savings plan, your desire to have extra income stream, to fire, do we include giving? Proverbs 3, verse 9 to 10. To be a good steward of your treasure is money. Because money is where the rubber of our faith meets the road. We can save it. Don't tell me how much you love Jesus and love people. Just ask all the Yusuf Ishaqs of your life to come out and tell me about your stewardship. Then I will know. Do you weigh on God or do you weigh on yourself? By giving God first. Who are the people God is bringing into your life so that you can be a blessing financially? So that you can point them towards the gospel, point them towards God. You know, a few years ago, I went back to my old church to be a retreat speaker. So my in-laws are there, all my friends are there. In fact, the pastor it was my college roommate. And so I talked about church, we support each other, you know, accountability and all that and whatnot. And you know, at the end of the message, usually there's a testimony time, right? You'll come and share what I've learned from this retreat. So during lunchtime, after lunch is the testimony time, there's this brother that came up. Now this guy used to serve with me in our youth fellowship. He was the treasurer, all right? He's now a professor in some university in the US. So he happened to be back for summer break and it happened to be here for church retreat, so he came. Now during lunch, he came up to me and said, Isaac, afterwards testimony time, I'm going to share a story about you that only you and I know in the whole world. I said, what? He said, what is it? He said, I don't tell you later, you listen. Well, I couldn't eat my lunch, you know. I was thinking, of all the bad things I've done in life, what is he going to say? And I haven't seen him like 20 years. What is he going to say? So I panicked. I was thinking, blah, blah, blah. Then finally, he went out. He gave a testimony. He said, oh, when I was the fellowship treasurer, every week we'll collect money and account the money. Every month, the fellowship chair will come and give me an envelope. And I know there's money in there. He asked me to give to this another brother who has needs anonymously. Just give. And I look at this fellowship chair, right? He's young, just started off his career, going to get married. He's not very rich, but he will always give to this brother. And so for me, I learned a lot as a young person of how to manage, how to view money. And the fellowship chair is none other than our retreat speaker, Pastor Isaac. And then he started saying, he said, oh, you know, so when Isaac talk about church being one family, I know he's not paying lip service because 30 years ago, he has really showed me through his life. Now, let me ask you, how would you feel if you were sitting there? Shook lah, in front of all your family and all your friends. Why? Praise me. Actually, I don't even remember doing this. I don't even remember who is the brother. Now, how you feel when I share this story with you? Say, yeah, this Isaac. Say this sort of thing about him, you know, so thick skin. I also feel the same way. Actually, I also cringe. I was like, can I not say this? But I was thinking, you know, every time I share with you, I'm stumbling. I want to run away as a pastor. I'm in sin. afterwards, you really think I'm such a sinful person? So, wow, this kind of people also can be pastors. So I say, occasionally, I need to tell you, I'm also quite spiritual, you know. You know, that day when I was sitting there, I thought, maybe, just maybe, this is the glimpse of heaven. When I see my Savior, we will not stand before the great white throne of judgment. That is for the unbelievers. We will stand before the Bema seat of reward. We will be rewarded. And on that day, you know, God will reward you for things that maybe you don't even remember. But He remembers. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That is the grace of God. Just like last week I said, right, you think the work you have done in your life is futile. But like Nigel, right, you get to heaven and you see that tree and you realize, no, God sees it's a gift. So friends, are you willing to weigh God down by paying Him first? Otherwise, on that day when God is rewarding me, please don't be envious. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you once again, and as you talk about this issue of money, and you know it's tight, so intertwined with our fallen nature, but yet you have given us money to steward, that all of us are blessed in different ways, but this blessing is not just a gift, but a stewardship. Help us to be good stewards, that one day, when we see you face to face, we will say, hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, come into your master's joy. And this is time for you to really transact with God. What are the areas you need to be stewards of? What are the people that God has brought into your life that maybe He has been prompting you to reach out, to encourage, to be generous? Take this time to pray and ask God to show you.